Father God, we come before you now, ready to hear your word. And I just ask for the Holy Spirit to move. For it says in your word that where two or more are gathered in your name, you are there as well. And you are with us. And you are in this space. And I thank you for that. And I give myself to you. Make me low and raise yourself up. Speak through me in this time, Father. Move your Holy Spirit in me, through me. Move your Spirit through this space to open our ears and soften our hearts to receive your word. Father, may we glorify you through the proclamation of your word. Father, continually remind me that I am not much more than a mouthpiece in this moment, that I hold no real power, but it's your power coming from your word through your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for that. We love you and praise you. It's for your beautiful namesake and the love of your son, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. So Jehovah Rapha was Lord who heals. And before that was Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. And what we tried to do, or what I tried to do in those, was to where that name was given, where God gave that name, but then how it played out, and then how we saw it in the New Testament reflected, and then where we can see in our life today. Similar approach today. My hope is to take us essentially cover to cover. Don't worry, it won't be 28 hours worth of Bible reading. But to take us cover to cover, to give you the understanding that Emmanuel is not just a Christmas theme, is not just a Christmas thing. During Advent in December, I preached about Emmanuel. And then end of February, beginning of March, after Billy Graham had died, the message was God with us. And it was out of Revelation 21. And there are so many Bible verses cover to cover. And that's one of my hopes today, is to show you that this is intertwined and weaved. This name is throughout all of Scripture, Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so I took a handful of verses. They're up there on the screen just to kind of give you a small sampling, literally a very small sampling of all the examples of God promising that he is with us and will continue to be with us. And so probably the best one to start off with would be from Matthew 1 and from Isaiah 7. Matthew 1 is quoting Isaiah 7, and that's where we see Emmanuel come onto the scene. And it says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And in Joshua 1, it says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And then moving on, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Psalm 23. "The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The word dwelling there, I want you to just kind of tuck that away. You know, it's telling us that God came down from heaven, Jesus, in the form of a baby. And we know that Christmas story. But I really want us to catch, it says, made his dwelling. It wasn't just that he was here, but he planted his roots. He took up residence. This was his. And so, tuck dwelling away. We're going to come back to that. And Isaiah 41 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I always kind of hoped that God was left-handed like me, but it says right hand. So, but the most important part there is that we don't have to fear or be discouraged, because he will give us strength because he is with us. And in Jeremiah 29, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now, that verse doesn't specifically say that he is with us. But to me, it says that he is. And not only is he with us, it talks about a future hope. But a future hope that we'll see in Revelation 21. In the next slide, please. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." And the last slide here, before we get into the text, three verses in Matthew 18, at the end of the Great Commission, where he's commissioning the disciples and the apostles and us as well to go out into all the world. And he finishes in the last verse of the Gospel of Matthew by saying, that's the wrong part. That's the next one. I'll skip down to that one. "And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus speaking there. And above that, in Matthew 18, it says, "For where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am among them." And so I would just simply ask you to ask yourself, are we gathered in his name this morning? And I would say amen to that. And so he is here with us. And finally, in Deuteronomy, which I believe is repeated in Romans, and I can't give you the chapter and verse offhand, but it is repeated in the New Testament. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you." Those are some great promises in his word. But would you turn with me to Exodus 25? In your Bibles, if you didn't bring your own, there is a Bible underneath the seat in front of you. And if you do not have a Bible, that is our gift to you. And so turn to page 116 in the Pew Bibles, or find Exodus 25 in your own Bible. And so, kind of a quick backdrop, the Israelites have been persecuted in Egypt. Moses experiences God with the burning bush. He goes back in, commanded by God, to free God's people. They get through the Red Sea. They're going through the wilderness, and they're learning lots of lessons. I'll just leave it at that, as they're traveling for 40 years in the wilderness. And so we'll pick up in verse 1 of chapter 25. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give.'" And again, that's why when Bill and I speak about giving, it's not a set amount. There are tithes that some people give, and it's a certain percentage. Ultimately, it's from your heart, and God is commanding it here. Whatever their heart prompts them to give. In verse 3, "These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins, dyed red and other type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and the onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastpiece." So I think for the most part, I haven't seen any gold bars or goat hair or acacia wood or anything like that in the offering plates. That would be interesting if we did that. But the reason why he listed out all these things is because God is asking the people to give certain things because he wants to create something for his glory and for their good. And that's what we're going to see. In verse 8, after he said, "This is what we're going to collect," he says, "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." And that's going to be the end of the text, because I want to focus on verses 8 and 9. Tabernacle. Some churches have that in their name. You may hear that word every once in a while, especially in the Old Testament. Tabernacle. And essentially what that word translates to is dwelling or residence. And so God is telling him, I want to dwell with you. Tabernacle. I want to tabernacle with you. And so if we look back at John 1, verse 14, and it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among man." He tabernacled with man. He wanted to dwell with us. He wanted to do life with us. And so the tabernacle, as it goes on, and he gives a list of all these things. And when it came to building our house, I would look at things, and my brother-in-law Jeff, and my father-in-law Ted, and my grandfather-in-law Deward, and brother-in-law Jason, and anyone else that helped on the house, they'd be looking at the blueprints. My wife would all be looking at the blueprints and saying, okay, we need to do this, this, and this. Okay, you're going to have to tell me what to do, because I look at this and I can't see it. I don't understand it. And so if you throw the blueprint up of the tabernacle, God had said, I want it this many cubits by this many cubits. And sometimes when we read the Bible, we come across passages like this in Exodus where also we look at it and say, all right, how quick can I get through this? Because cubits? What's a cubit? Well, a cubit is about 18 inches, or about usually fingertip to the inside of the elbow. And so when they built the ark, it was so many cubits. When they built the tabernacle, so many cubits. That was the measuring system of the day. But don't get hung up on that stuff, because it all has a purpose of why he put it in there and why he collected all those things. And it was for the building of this tabernacle. And if you look, you kind of see this dark black, the coloring isn't good on there, I apologize, dark black rectangle, and those were the outside walls. And then kind of a cream-colored wavy line, that would have been the entrance. And as the people would come into this holy place, they would see the bronze altar and the bronze basin. And that was where they would sacrifice the animals for their sins and have the animals sacrificed. And that was the courtyard. But then there was another tent inside of those walls, those fabric walls. And you would go in there, and actually only the priests could usually go in there. And that was the holy place. And there was a 7-branched candle lampstand. And a place that was called the showbread that they leave there. And then as you got closer to the last curtain, there was an altar of incense. And so he was talking about receiving certain things, oil, olive oil for the light, and spices for the anointing, and fragrant incense. And then there was one more curtain. And it was this heavy, thick, beautifully woven curtain. And that separated the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is. And if you read through Exodus 25, starting in verse 10, it starts talking about how the Ark should be made and what it should look like. And so that would have been the Holy of Holies, where the high priest could enter into that spot once a year to atone for all of Israel's sins. But something that I liked, and I chose this, even though the coloring was bad, is there's a little compass on there. Nope. Little compass on there. And north is pointing up, and the gate is to the east. And the purpose of that is because it's a reflection of the Garden of Eden. And this is one of my hopes today, is to show you how God is always in pursuit of us, and that God is always desiring to be with us. You see, because in Genesis 2, life was good. Adam and Eve, they were formed, they were doing life together, and he just had a couple rules. He says, don't eat of this tree. Which, thinking right now, I should be able to give my kids a little more grace. God gave Adam and Eve, growing people, 2 rules, and they couldn't keep them. We have a lot more than 2 rules at our house, and I know young ones have a hard time keeping them. When I look at myself, I have a hard time keeping my own rules as well. So a little more grace, hopefully, to my children. But the point is that they had the tabernacle set up so that when you entered, you would have to head west. And the reason why is when God placed a curse on Adam and Eve and sent them out of the Garden of Eden for their good, they were sent out to the east of Eden. And so to get back to Eden, you'd have to head west. Because in Genesis, we see God with us. We see God with Adam and Eve. He would commune with them. He would fellowship with them in the cool of the day in the garden until sin entered the cosmos and they were separated and they were kicked out. And so God says, you know, I'm going to wait a while before I send my son Jesus. But I desperately love them. I desperately want to spend time with them. I need to commune with them. And now, how many of us have heard of the omnipresence of God? God is everywhere at all times. He is in all things and in all places. And that's true. And God is outside of space and time, and I don't have time to get into a lesson on that. But essentially, there's something called his Shekinah glory, and that is his physical presence. I can only be in one place at once. God can be all places, but his Shekinah glory is in one place. And at this point in time, it was in the Garden of Eden. Now, when we get to Exodus, he was traveling when they were going through the wilderness after the Red Seas were parted. During the day, he would travel by a pillar of smoke or a cloud. And at night, he would travel as a pillar of fire. And the Israelites would follow wherever this pillar of smoke or fire went. And so God said, I want to dwell with you. I want to tabernacle with you. And so he says, bring in all these things and make this tent a place of meeting where you can sacrifice and have your sins forgiven and where you can worship me and glorify me and you can commune with me. But because his presence was so holy, there was a curtain and only the high priest could go in there once a year, as I said. And so do that cutaway view of the tabernacle just to give us a quick idea. The candles and the bread table and the incense and then that heavy curtain on the inside, the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies space in there. So, all right, go ahead in the next one. Or you can leave it on that one. I'm sorry. You can leave it on that one. And so this was quite an undertaking. I mean, looking at that, that took a lot of effort to pack all those things up. And it's made of gold, the chest and the tables and everything was inlaid with gold. And there were certain men that were allowed to carry it from a certain tribe of the Israelites. And so think about it. You've been walking, carrying all this heavy stuff because I can't just turn to Larry and say, Larry, my shoulders are getting tired from carrying this. Can you carry this? Well, no, he couldn't. Only certain people were allowed to do it. And so you would carry it and, oh, thank you. The pillar of smoke stopped moving. We can set down and take a rest. But then they had to set it all up. And I would just hope that the next day God didn't say, okay, let's start going again. Because then you have to take it all down and start moving again. But they would camp for a while usually and they would worship the Lord at the tabernacle. But it didn't stop at the tabernacle. We would read later on in 1 and 2 Samuel, King David wanted to build a temple for God. But he sinned and slept with Bathsheba and then had her husband Uriah killed. And God said, I can't have you build my temple. And so they went from something that was mobile to something that was grand in a structure when David's son Solomon built the first temple. And it was made like a replica of that first image we saw where it was facing the east so that you would head west as you got closer and closer and closer to God. And there was a Holy of Holies, again, that the priest could go in once a year. And so now God, his Shekinah glory, dwelt with us, dwelt with the Israelites in the temple. But then came Jesus. And in John 1:14 said, the Word became flesh and he made his dwelling among us. And when he lived his life and he died on the cross and he gave himself, as I've preached on before, when he yielded up his spirit, the earth shook and the temple curtain ripped from the top to the bottom. And there was this mighty wind that rushed out of the temple. And in fact, it blew these really heavy doors that it would take 20 men to open these doors. Blew the doors wide open. And this wind came rushing out. And that was a sign of God being with everyone, not just the Israelites. And so at this point, we see God with us in the Garden of Eden, in the tabernacle, in the temple, then Jesus. But then we get into the book of Acts and he promises us, actually in John, but then we see it in Acts as well. He promises us in John 14, verses 16 through 17, Jesus is speaking to his apostles before he has been crucified. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He tabernacles with you. He's promising the Holy Spirit. And then we see on the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit is given out, they hear this big rushing wind, and they start speaking in tongues to show that they've received the Holy Spirit. That was a unique situation. But he promises us, the Holy Spirit, to be with us forever, and that he will dwell inside of us. And so that's why we can say that when two or more are gathered in his name, he is here as well. And he says when he sends us out into all places, and as we do life, at work, with our neighbors, with our family, God is with us because he tabernacles, he dwells inside of us for those that have submitted to Jesus as Lord and Savior, that have given our lives and said, yes, Lord, no longer my will, but your will. And that's the relationship I'm speaking of. And when you come into that relationship, we are promised the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. He tabernacles inside of us. And he goes wherever we go. Now, not to preach moralism, as I've already apologized for, but that became a wake-up call for me. That it wasn't just, oh, I sinned and I let God down again. I disappointed him. When Romans says there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, that he has this continual love, that he looks on me because of the Holy Spirit inside of me, he looks on at me as perfect and chooses to forget my sin. Yet, I still messed up. And there is a consequence for that because the Holy Spirit is in me. So if I go to do something or say something, I'm essentially dragging him into my mess as well. And so that gave me a new outlook on sin, a new viewpoint on sin, and hopefully a holier outlook on sin. That there's a consequence for it, yet, because he dwells inside of me, I'm taking him with me into those sinful situations. And so now, how can he dwell inside of me, and I can know his presence inside of me as I get into his word, as I fellowship with you, as I sing worship songs, as I pray? I begin to hear the Holy Spirit impress things onto my mind because he is in me, he is with me. And then finally, the great hope that he promises the future to come in Revelation 21:3. 21:2 gets a lot of play. That's the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem coming down. And 21:4 gets a lot of play as well. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. He will take away every pain. There will no longer be any mourning or crying. And that's a beautiful promise. But 21:3 is the focus. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Revelation 21:3 is giving a promise to those that are in Christ Jesus, those that have given their life to Christ. It says, on the other side of glory, when there is a new heaven, new earth, he will tabernacle with us, and we will tabernacle with him. We will dwell with him. He will dwell with us. He will not just be in us along with our sin nature, but that will be removed. And it will be unblocked, unfettered, perfect communion with God. Friends, Emmanuel, God with us, is a promise dating back to Genesis in the Garden of Eden before the fall of man with sin. And God continually throughout scriptures promises us and shows us that he yearns to be in a relationship with us. I did a wedding yesterday, and it was a beautiful wedding. I was excited for it. And this thought came to me. It said they were so excited to say, "I do." The young man that was sitting here and the bride at the back, and the doors open, and I nod at him, and he turns around as the doors open, and it's to see his wife, or his bride, to come down the aisle. And I said, when he got up here, I said, "She couldn't get up here fast enough, could she?" He said, "No, I couldn't wait." And the crowd laughed and kind of chuckled like that. And friends, we are the church. This building is called a church, just as the tent is called the tabernacle. But tabernacle is dwelling, just as we are the church. And he tabernacles inside of us. And he yearns to be paired with us. It says that Christ is the bridegroom, and his bride is the church. We are his bride. Men, get over it. It's okay. You don't lose any man points over it. We are his bride, and he yearns for us. And I thought of this couple, and I thought, what if they never got married? What if they just stayed engaged, and they celebrated their 50th year engagement? Man, I would think that they missed out on a lot, potentially. And that groom could not wait for that bride to get to the aisle, get all the way down here, to receive her, to say, "I do," to say, "Yes, I'm going to do life with you." And that image came to me for today's message, saying, the bridegroom is waiting. The doors have been opened, and he's waiting to receive his bride for us to walk the aisle, to come to him. Come faster. Come faster. You can't get here soon enough for me. I want to say I do. Will you say it to me? Will you be in relationship with me? Will you love me? Because I love you with my life. And if you haven't given your life to the Lord, if you have not walked the aisle, so to speak, and given your life to the Lord, don't wait. Turn the engagement into a wedding. And it says we will celebrate in Revelation the great wedding feast of the Lamb. And there will be a great celebration because there is unblocked, the union is unblocked between the bridegroom and the bride. If you've not done that, please do that. If you've been coming to church for a year, 5 years, 20 years of simply just receiving the word, receiving the groom's compliments, receiving the groom's gifts, but he continues to woo you to say, I do, and walk the aisle, would you surrender your life today? For those of you that have started to walk the aisle or walked the aisle and said, I do, but yet you sometimes feel like that relationship has been a little cold, because those of us that are married or have been married know that a relationship such as marriage takes an incredible amount of work and sacrifice and attention. And if you have fallen away from your first love, as Bill preached about last week, he's calling you back today into that love relationship with him. If you have any questions about that, please contact me after the service, or my information is up on the screen. I would love to talk to you about that. If you did make a decision, fill out your bulletin insert and get that to me as well. I would love to talk to you about that and pray with you about that. But let's close in prayer. Father God, Emmanuel, you are with us, and I thank you for that. I thank you for the promise of revelation of the great hope we have of being unblocked. But as we continue until we get to that side of glory, Father, I just ask that you continue to use me and use others to preach relationship with your Son, to preach reconciliation relationship with you, trusting that you will move your Holy Spirit in us once we have that relationship to change our hearts, to change our minds, to change our attitudes, to break down strongholds, sin patterns, and some that we may even be blind to. Father, I pray that you bring those to light. Father, I just ask right now that you continually give us a reminder of the picture of a wedding between your Son Jesus and his church, us. May we come into relationship for him for the first time for some of us, and for some of us, a renewed relationship, a new commitment. So, Father, I pray for all the hearts that are wrestling with that right now. And I pray that you would make them bold to let me know of that so I can pray for them and you can speak to them through the Holy Spirit in me. Father, we love you and thank you for your beautiful name and the love of your Son, Jesus. We pray these things. Amen.